Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
I hope that's what you believe. It's great to sing to the Lord. It's encouragement to me. I hope your hearts are encouraged as we lift our praise to the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. We just read that in Psalm 119. God tells us to make a joyful noise unto Him. And sometimes we think, oh, I don't have a good voice, or and we always come up with those excuses. But let me just encourage you, God loves it when His people give to Him. And one of the ways that we get to give to Him is different than the way the world does. We get to sing together. I mean, we're in a world that is very much about entertainment today. And it's not about us entertaining each other or coming in here to entertain. It's about really, again, giving God all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, because He's worthy of that. Amen? Excited to walk through with you on our last series, or our last week on our series here on relationships. We've been talking about relationships this month, and as we finish up this series, just a little plug for next week. Next week, we'll begin a four-week series that's geared around this idea, false promises that never satisfy. Again, as we think about our theme for the year, satisfied in God, godliness with contentment is great gain. When we think about how we live our lives, how many times do we base our lives or we start pursuing false promises that don't really satisfy us? And so we're going to walk through the word together on that. This morning, we're going to look at loving generously. Our last week here on relationships that need to be geared really loving from a fullness, not loving from need. Because I believe that God gives us everything that we need to live each day. Do you believe that? Amen. All right, half of you, that's great. I hope the other half, that you'll go back and listen to the other first two sermons and you'll listen this morning. But God intends for us to live life from a fullness. And while there are times where we may feel parched or we may feel dry, we walk through deserts, God is even there and He is the oasis who can help us and to give us that fullness that we need. Unfortunately, what we do is we try to look for people or other things to try to fulfill that, what only God can fulfill. This morning, we build upon the last 2 weeks and what we've been talking about. I don't believe we can love generously until we've covered the first two. And that is that we find a security in God, that God is where we can keep running back to over and over and over. He's the strong tower that we run into. Not like run into, but we run into it. Because that's where safety, security, everything that we need is found. And when we find our security in God, then we are content with people. We're not trying to fix them. The people in our lives are there to encourage us, strengthen us, that we can have an impact and encourage and work on. But we're content with people. We're not trying to make them something that only God can be. This morning, we look at loving generously. And it really is, how do I treat others? How does secure love actually show up and come out of my life? When my life is and my heart is full with Christ, love is going to overflow generously to others. This is grace-fueled love, costly love, and visible love. We're going to look at these. But full hearts, as Christ pours into us, full hearts don't protect themselves. They give of themselves. And let me just pause for one moment. When we are around people, people are going to hurt us. And when you try to minister and help hurt people. You need to know that. And yet we're content. We learn to be content with people because they're not my security. While it hurts, and that hurt is genuine and real, we can't build borders and walls around our heart to protect us, because then we won't be generous. While you might feel protection and you're like, I'm never doing that again because I don't want to feel that hurt again. What you've just done is you've now limited what can go out and the generosity that God desires for you to use. Several years ago, after a church service, a family was headed out to lunch when they passed a man standing on the corner holding a cardboard sign. When I share this story, I know there's lots of different opinions about the people who stand in the corner with cardboard signs. Don't get hung up on that. Just listen, all right? The dad slowed down and asked his kids, "What do you think we should do?" Before he could even finish the sentence, his 8-year-old daughter spoke up. She said, "Dad, I have birthday money in my purse." He looked at her and he said, "You don't have to do that." And she said something he'll never forget. "I know, I just want to." See, she had received birthday gifts the week before, and she wasn't giving out of pressure. She wasn't trying to impress anyone, and she wasn't trying to earn anything back. She had been given too, and now she wanted to give. The father said later, "I realized in that moment that generosity flows most freely from someone who feels full." She wasn't calculating loss. She wasn't afraid to run out of money. She wasn't protecting herself. That little girl was secure. And here's the thing. That's how Jesus loved us. Not because Jesus needed something. It's not because he lacked something. It's not because he was pressured into it. Jesus loved from fullness. When we are secure in him, when we truly believe, and we're going to look at this text, what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "Although he was rich, for our sake he became poor," we stop loving to get, and we start loving to give. Here's our big idea for the day. When we are secure in God and content with people, because ultimately because Christ has richly and fully loved us, we are finally free to love generously, not to get something, but to give something. We want to look this morning on this idea of loving from a fullness. And so I've given you four marks of loving from fullness. We want to look at the first one here in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, you're willing to turn with me there. Again, we're going to flip to a few different texts this morning that you can see there in your notes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 is where we're going to start. Let's read here and then pray, and then we'll continue. Paul writes here in Ephesians verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Would you pray with me? Lord, we again thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to center our minds and our hearts around this treasure. Lord, may we truly see it as that. As your word speaks to us, may we allow your spirit to use us to continue to transform our minds, our hearts, our lives, our hands, our feet, our lips. Lord, every part of us. May you do your work in us, and may we give you full access this morning. May you be glorified. May you work in our hearts, change us for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Four marks of loving from fullness. The first one we see here is we need to remove what ruins love. Remove what ruins love. And before we can love generously, we must clear out what poisons love. What we see here in the text in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," you can hold on to those, he says, right? No, he says what? Put them away. Get it away from you. Put it away along with all malice. What we see here is bitterness can kind of be looked at as love that's been curdled. Now, I like cottage cheese. There are people in my family that absolutely think it's disgusting, right? It's wonderful. Cottage cheese is wonderful. Thank you. But what is not wonderful is what transpired in my refrigerator this week. And I had a gallon of milk that was about half full, and it began changing colors. I won't go into too much detail here, but let me just say it started to be bad. Now, cottage cheese is good, right? It's done up right, all right? My milk that was spoiling was not good. And so I quickly took it, tried to plug my nose as I dump it down in the sink. And that stench just stays with you, doesn't it? Like my children who have made chocolate milk in their cups, and then we find them in these travel mugs months later. I'm not telling you who did it, but you just throw those cups away because of the stench. You can't get it out. You know, bitterness is like that, isn't it? I mean, when you really start to think about it, bitterness is love that has curdled. Paul says, get rid of it. It's a poison. Wrath is wounded love that's reacting. Wrath lashes out. I'm going to show you. I'm going to tell you. And it's a lot of times wrath comes from a wounded heart. Clamor and slander, they expose an insecure love. People who have slander and tear down other people usually are people who are really insecure about themselves and about if they are loved. What we see here is the gospel is shown, and it is ultimately the gospel is the root of forgiveness. Forgiveness restores generous love. And that's why Paul writes here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We see this so strongly as Jesus is talking in the Gospels, as he tells people about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness, so much so that if you can't forgive somebody else, your Father will not forgive you. Ultimately, in the context, helping us to see that our prayers are going to be hindered. Forgiveness is huge as followers of Jesus. You may say, well, Pastor, you have no idea how hurt I am. And I just want to let you know, I probably don't know. And I'm sorry. And I genuinely feel bad when people are hurt by other people. We live in a fallen and broken world, and it hurts. And there's scars that are often left in our lives because people are cruel. People are mean. People do things that are just pure selfish and sometimes just pure evil. I am not excusing that. What they do is wrong, and it's sin. You're not God, and I'm not God. Vengeance is his. And when we hold on to bitterness, and we lash out in wrath and clamor and slander and malice, we're taking things into our own hands instead of doing the one thing that God has done to us. Even though we continue to mess up and mess up and mess up and mess up, God still forgives us. The gospel shows us what true forgiveness looks like. And oftentimes we forget about that forgiveness because it's so rich and because God is so generous to us. Let me encourage us. We've got to remove what ruins the ability for us to love generously. Generous love is going to flow out of a forgiven heart. Think about this. It's been said to me. I remember my mom telling me this illustration when I was having a hard time with this other guy in my life in middle school. You know, those middle school years. Ugh. Great high school, great college. Middle school, I would never go back for that. But my mom shared with me this illustration. She's like, you need to forgive him. I said, I don't know if I can do that, Mom. I know I'm supposed to. She's like, if you don't, it's like you're drinking poison, Aaron, and you're hoping that it affects him. You're hoping that he gets sick, but you're the one drinking the poison. That's what happens when we don't forgive. We hope the other person gets sick. But the truth is, we cannot pour out generous love from a contaminated heart. So here's a couple questions for you as you think through this. Is there someone I still need or that I'm still silently punishing? Is there somebody that you're still drinking the poison hoping that they'll be hurt? And the second question is, have I received Christ's forgiveness deeply enough to extend it freely? I know many of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do that today. It's the greatest love gift that you could ever receive. And it is that. It is a gift because Christ died on the cross. He took all of the punishment that you deserve because we sin, we disobey. But God is perfect and he's holy, and we needed a perfect sacrifice to pay the price. And Jesus paid that price for us. And you can accept that gift, and I hope that you will. For those of us who have accepted that generous love gift, what often can prevent us is this idea that we don't receive God's forgiveness deep enough. I'm not good enough. Or I've done too many bad things. The truth is, it's going to be hard for you to extend generous love until you can grasp. Ask the Lord to receive Christ's forgiveness deeply. The second mark that we look here is found in the next two verses here in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It's ultimately we get to reflect the love received. We reflect the love received. Paul writes here in Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I read to you just a little bit ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. This is talking about Jesus ultimately leaving heaven, coming to earth, becoming poor for you and for me. Ultimately, we don't define love. We don't get to define love. Our world doesn't get to define love. There is one person who is love. Jesus Christ defines love. He was rich, yet he gave to poverty. He was secure, yet he sacrificed for others. He was whole, complete, yet he poured himself out fully. For us. What amazing love that is, isn't it? That he would become poor for you and me. We get to be imitators, Paul says here in Ephesians. We get to walk in that love that's been demonstrated to us. We get to reflect that love. That love is reflected in these three areas: intentionally. We're going to talk about how this needs to look in our lives, but reflecting love is intentional. Jesus came intentionally for one purpose, to die. That was his purpose, to die for us, to proclaim the truth that he was God's son and that he would sacrifice his life. That was his mission. And ultimately raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. Reflecting love is intentional. It's sacrificial. It sacrifices. I was just talking to somebody out this morning and how I had a great upbringing and as a child. My brothers and I, we didn't have a lot, but man, we didn't realize it. We didn't know it, and it didn't matter to us. We just had a blast. And then you get older and you walk through some experiences and you're like, I want to make my children's life better than mine was. And yet, I don't know if that's a good philosophy. I don't know if that's scriptural. Because God may be asking you or your children or your family to love sacrificially in ways that maybe He wants them to, but maybe go against this American dream, which then is our last point here of reflecting love. It costs something. It cost Jesus' life. Reflecting love costs us something. Ultimately, the cross is the definition of generosity. When you look at the cross, what does that tell you? That tells you, that reflects, that shows us, this is what generous love looks like. It's like taking a cup and having it under a sink, and that faucet is on and it's just running, and you put that cup underneath that, and what happens to that cup? It fills up and it just overflows. And it keeps overflowing because it has a source that keeps pouring into it. It naturally just keeps overflowing. This happens in our lives. As we live in the security of Christ, and then we allow His Spirit to use His Word and to speak to us, and we live by the Spirit moving us, talking to us, sharing with us, that love then spills out. But what do? We get busy, right? We neglect the time in the Word. We neglect time praying. We start getting so wrapped up in ourselves and what we feel like we need to do that we start even pushing aside when the Spirit starts speaking to us. We quench the Spirit. So how do we know what God even wants when we keep pushing Him aside and we stop hearing how He is overflowing in our lives? What we do is we move the cup away from that faucet that keeps pouring into us. And pretty soon our cup dries up and we have nothing more to give. Here's a couple questions. Am I loving to get affirmation or to give a blessing? You want to be affirmed? Jesus has much to say about this too. Our treasure is not here. Shouldn't be. Our treasure should be where? In heaven. And how do we get treasures in heaven? By loving generously. Allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us, not to get recognition, not to say, hey, look, good job, affirming, but to be able to be a blessing and allow God to use us and speak through us. Where is Christ calling me to love at a cost? It's easy to love when it doesn't cost me much. We live in a very blessed world, in a very blessed nation, in a very blessed area, don't we? And most of you, it did not cost you much to get here today. And when it does cost us, it's usually inconvenience, it's usually sleep, it's usually, again, more mental and psychological than it is physical. But you've heard the stories, you know what I'm talking about. When our missionaries come and share about how people would travel miles walking. I mean, we have those stories from our great grandparents who walked up the hill, you know, both sides to school, and it was 5 feet of snow, and, you know, it was hard. But the truth is, we live such simple lives. We do what we want to do, and yes, it costs us nothing or very little. Where is Christ calling you to love? And sometimes, let me just say this, sometimes that love isn't very clearly seen in how that's being poured out. Sometimes love is poured out when you continue to be faithful. Faithful in all the small little things. It doesn't have to be this big, huge thing. Sometimes, as we're going to see, sometimes it's just showing up and doing what's right. Number 3, or 3rd mark, cover rather than expose. If you would flip over real quick to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. I was printing my notes off earlier this week, and I told Pastor David, I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to really get through this, because I got a front and a back, and then you even had a stapled piece on there today. So I'm going to keep focused here. Let's plow through these next two. Cover rather than expose. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, where Peter writes to the church, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I don't have it down here, but you may want to write these down. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Proverbs 17, verse 9, and James chapter 5, verse 20 talks about this idea of covering sin. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says here, where we see that need-based love magnifies flaws. You've been around those people, right? They're so needy. Maybe you don't say that they're needy, but they like to pick out all the flaws of everybody else that makes them feel better about themselves. That's a need-based love. Peter is saying the opposite here. Forgiveness and loving extends not to the deserving, but to the sinner, despite their failures. I struggle with putting the word sinner here because I don't want anybody to feel like I'm judging them. Or that word judgmental. The truth is this: we're all sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Amen? So if we're all sinners, it can't be judgmental. So when I'm looking here, we extend forgiveness and love, not because people deserve it, but because they are a sinner and they have flaws. Every one of us does. Generous love absorbs offenses. Covering doesn't mean that we enable sin. It doesn't mean that we say, oh, it's okay, you keep going. I'll just cover it up and I'll absorb all of it and all the ramifications and all the problems of your sin. I'll try to help you through it. No, it doesn't mean that we enable sinners. Again, James helps us to see that actually, he's given us a picture of somebody who comes along and helps pull somebody out of their sin. They're covering their brother because their love is helping them walk through that. Covering refuses, though, to weaponize weakness and sin. You don't use a person's sin as a weapon to get at them. This is an idea for us that we cover our brothers and our sister and their love. This means generous love. Generous love does not keep score. It does not broadcast failures. And it protects relationships. It says that person has great value to me. Even though they're a sinner, even they've made failures and mistakes, I love them and I care for them. I'm not broadcasting it. I'm not keeping score to say, oh, you messed up one too many times. Remember the disciples asked, how many times should I forgive my brother who keeps sinning? Notice that was Peter. And then Peter says, now hear for us that love covers a multitude of sin. Peter was getting it, right? Forgiveness. It's interesting. This word covers here means to hide or conceal, to keep secret. It's the opposite of the Greek word revelation, where we get our book to reveal. The book of Revelation, revealing the end times. This is the opposite of that. This is to cover, where again, Matthew 18, 21, 22, Peter says, how many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. Okay, let's keep a chart. No, that's not what the purpose was. Again, it's the, you keep doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7 tells us what love is and what it's not. Love does not keep record of wrong. Again, we're not excusing sin. This does not mean that we sweep things under the rug. No, it means we deal with things, we deal with sin, and we take the appropriate measures, but it stays in-house. We don't fly our dirty laundry outside. When we have announcements, they have purpose. Does your family announce each other's flaws to your neighbors? I hope not. I will say that my neighbor has heard me a few times scold my children, and I'm glad I have a good neighbor. Love covers. Here's a couple questions. Do I highlight people's failures more than their growth? The truth is, sometimes it's easier to point out others' failures and shortcomings and their faults than it is to point out something good that they're doing. And when somebody's hurt you, it's much easier to point out their failures and shortcomings. Second, am I safe for others when they struggle? Are you a safe place? Number four, render your love tangible. Book of Hebrews, flip back just a couple pages. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, where we see here, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And then we jump back to the Gospel of John, and John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Where Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Generous love is not sentimental. It's visible. It means that we give our time, that resources are shared, that words are communicated, that help is offered, that sometimes we just need to be a presence that's provided to somebody who just needs somebody to sit there. Love that stays theoretical never changes relationships. Think about that. In your friendships, in your marriage, in the church, if we just kept things theoretical, that we just say sentimental, our relationships wouldn't change. We would talk about a lot of good things. We would share about the good times. There would be so many positive things that we could talk about, of what we could and should do. But we have to do it. Generous love is not sentimental, it's tangible. And tangible love does this. The four S's here. Tangible love shows up. You have to show up. You got to be there to be in the game. It shares. Share. I don't have much. That little boy, what did he share? A couple fish. Some bread. God used something simple and small to show his great might. We share. Why? Because God has generously given to us. We serve. We serve. We live in a world that loves to be served. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get married. Serve. The last S is sacrifices. Tangible love sacrifices. What I talked about earlier about willing to say it's going to cost me something, whether it's time, energy, money, finances, something is going to cost me. Am I willing to sacrifice it? People don't feel loved because you had warm thoughts about them. They feel loved when you demonstrate tangible love. Love that shows up with a meal. Love that sits beside them in grief. Love that forgives them even though they failed. So ask yourself these two questions. Who in my life needs tangible, visible love this week? Ask the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you. It may be a stranger. It may be somebody in your life that you know right now instantly that God's revealed. Who in my life needs tangible, visible love this week? What would it look like to love them generously? What does it look like for you to love the way that God loves you? And I know we're going to fall short in that. But as we pursue that, and as we ask God, Lord, may my life be a relationship-based life that gives out of a fullness, not because I'm so needy. Lord, knowing that you provide all that I need. So here's our conclusion. As we wrap up today and wrap up our series, week one, we talked about secure in God. Week two, the content with people. I've already talked about this. And today we talked about loving generously. The truth is security removes desperation. Contentment removes pressure. And generosity releases joy. I love giving. Do you love giving? I love giving. Sometimes I don't give out of the overflow of God. I give out of my own flesh. God loves when we give generously. Because Christ has given himself fully and freely for me, I don't have to clutch people tightly. I can open my hands and my heart, and I can love them freely. We don't need to hold on to things so tight. We don't have to hold on to people so tight. The love of Christ and that security allows our hands to be open so that God may put in and may God may take away. But we love generously, and that joy that overwhelms and comes into us, we see because it's based out of our relationship and security we find in Christ. The world around us is built on relationships that are built on need. You need this. You need that. You've got to have this. The church should be filled with relationships that are built on grace. Grace, undeserved merit. When we love this way, we get to do what we see here in John chapter 13. When we love not the way the world loves, but we love in relationships the way that God desires for us to, you know what happens? The world sees Jesus. When we get to love the way that we've been talking, the world around us all of a sudden says, man, I see that you're a disciple of Jesus. Is it hard work? You bet it is. Will it take a lifetime? It definitely will. But may we be people who are loving from fullness, not from need. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you love us. You're so generous, you're so kind, you're so patient. God, you are intentional, and that's seen in your sovereignty. You control all things, and you have a purpose for everything. We see your great love and how you sacrificed your one and only Son, that you sent him here to this earth, and that Jesus died and gave his life so that we could have life eternally with you. Your word tells us the wages of our sin, what we deserve to be paid out, is death. And yet we've been given a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, thank you that you are Savior and Lord of my life, Savior and Lord of many people who are here today and who are listening online. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love, help us to have relationships that continue to demonstrate what it means to be your disciple. Lord, what it means to follow you means to love from generosity. We love because we're content with what you've given us that comes from the security that we find in you. Lord, may our relationships here in this church be biblically based. And Lord, may we demonstrate your great love. May we reflect that. But beyond these walls, Lord, may the world see that there's something different about us. That's because we're secure in you. We know where our hope comes from. We know where our security lies. We know who holds the stars in his hands and who has our lives right there in them. And that you've placed people around us so that we can be your ambassadors. Not as a job, not as trying to fix them, but allowing your great love to overflow in our lives so that we may be people who give generously. Lord, as we continue to sing, may that be an overflow. We build our lives on your mercy. Our lives are based upon your grace. And Lord, while we fail and make mistakes, and we may even need to spend time in repentance this morning, turning our minds and our hearts and our actions away from our own sinful desires and turning them back to you. And yet, Lord, you don't abandon us. You're faithful. Your mercy continues to show up. Thank you, Lord, that you are the strong rock that we can build our lives on, and that you are our great Redeemer. Help us to live like that. Help us to worship you. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.